You know, the hardest part of putting a sermon together is coming up with the title, coming up with a topic, coming up with what you're supposed to share on. And I mean, anybody can share on anything they want, but I want it to be something God has just for us. Each time I have that opportunity. And a lot of times I have some ideas during the week. A lot of times it comes from my devotional time in the Bible and stuff like that. This week, I think it was Thursday night, I still had no clue. And Thursday afternoon, I took some time, about 3 hours, trying to seek God. What do you want me to say? It's not usually that complicated. It's not usually that drawn out. But that's how it was this week. And I'll have to be honest. Out of those 3 hours, about 15 minutes, I fell asleep. But that's all right. I finally think I got this word from God. I had the word from God. And then it just slipped out of my hand. But anyway, I will take the fan any day. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share about the topic that I felt God laid on my heart. Look at some verses that kind of validate. And then I want to challenge you to examine yourself where you're at, just like I did this last week. The title of the sermon is this: Loving from your heart more than loving from your head. Loving from your heart more than loving from your head. Now, this goes back 20-some years ago when our kids were all small. And did you drive across the country, Alan? Or did you fly? No. Just a few weeks ago, did you drive? Yeah, okay. It's been such a busy time. Okay, well, we used to drive out to Washington State to Marcy's family every other year. We piled the kids in the van, and we took off. Don't you kids, did you love it? We used to come up with all these games to keep us occupied, like finding all 50 license plates. The only place we ever found Hawaii was at Wall Drug, South Dakota. It's a tourist trap, and you could still get a free glass of ice water. Ooh. But anyway, things like that. But we struck up this friendship with a Crow Indian pastor. He was the only Crow Indian pastor on the whole reservation, Crow Indian reservation. It's huge. It's bigger than the state of Rhode Island. So it's one of the bigger reservations in the country. And his name was Kenneth Pretty on Top. How do you like that, Pretty on Top? Maybe you start calling me Pretty on Top. I don't know, but we every time we'd spend a few days with him on our way out. One of the times, we took a banner that Barb Clark made just like that eagle out to present them, and they just went ecstatic when these, you know, eagle feathers and stuff like that to an Indian. It was a huge gift. And I can remember sitting with my younger kids around talking with Kenneth and Hannah. And he said, "You guys can go out and play with my kids out back if you want." And Mike is downstairs. Is Amelie here? Yeah. I don't know if you'd remember this Amelie or not. You do? But he looked right at our kids, stared him in the face. He said, "Well, be careful. Indians scalp white people." And their eyes were as big as saucers. And they looked at me, "Dad, is he being true or not?" And I said, "He's just kidding, you guys." And he broke into laughter too. And anyway, just a very, very special family. We usually ministered on Sunday mornings there. And I can't remember whether it was a Sunday night or a midweek service when we were with them. I can still remember this. the topic was from Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter. Daniel's an amazing book, you know, in the lion's den and things like that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fire, all those neat stories. But the last chapter, God lays some things on Daniel. And he says, and this and this and this is going to happen. But then he says this, but you won't understand them until the end of time. Okay? Until the end of time as we know on earth, then he's obviously going to open our eyes and our understanding and we'll know. And the topic that night, whoever was leading, said, and tonight what we're going to do is we're going to discuss and find out what those things really mean. And I thought, how is that going to be happening when Jesus already told us, you're not going to know until the end of time? And I thought, oh, well, we'll just sit here and we'll go through the lesson. Couple people asked me when I come back this past week how the message out in Western Pennsylvania went. And I said, well, it's very different. I poured my heart out to these people. And there was just no response. I've never had an audience or a church group. No response, no facial expressions, nothing. And I was, what was going on? What was that all about? And I spent some prayer time in about that this week. And I shared it with Marsh, and she had some insights too. Because before the sermon was the Sunday school class for an hour, like a lot of churches do. And that hour consisted of back-to-back 3 20-minute sessions, no discussion in between, about how this guy was explaining Daniel and Revelation. All that gobbledygook and head knowledge. And then it came my turn and no response. It's like there was no life there. I still, what was going on there? You know, about a month ago, I was with a group of pastors, and one of the pastors felt it was his place or time to explain to all of us the secrets of Daniel. Like, this is three times it came to mind, twice in the last month. And maybe it's just me, but it seems like so many churchgoers and Christians, I'm sure many of them are, crave understanding and the wisdom that they can get as if that's what Christianity is all about. You see what I'm saying? And my take on it? Boring. Boring to figure out, as if you're going to figure out everything that God knows. Here's where I'm at. Here's where I'm coming from. I'm consumed with something, but it's not getting a bunch of knowledge and wisdom. And it's not that that's a horrible thing to do unless it becomes the priority and passion of your life. But the passion in my life and that I'm consumed with is getting to know God in an intimate, personal way. You see the difference? Head knowledge or connecting with your heart with this being we call God. How do you do that? Is that even a possibility? Such a different animal than just seeking wisdom. How does one become madly in love with another? I thought about my wife. I thought about my walk with God. Is it possible to have that kind of a love relationship with a God? Not just knowing about him, not just believing in him, actually having a loving relationship, a passion, an obsession with this God. Now, I've been a pastor going on 43 years, and that involves working with people every day. And because of that, I've had plenty of opportunity to focus and to watch people, how they relate, how they interact and stuff like that. And one of the things I'm still kind of in the midst about is why certain people end up marrying certain people. Did you ever think about that? Hopefully not yourself, but you know. And I can remember, this was years ago, I was thinking about this couple. Why did this person ever marry this person? What must their marriage be like? And I can't remember whether I was praying or just thinking that. But you know, God has a sense of humor. You ever notice that in the Bible? Many times, God, I think it's Psalm 2 or 3, where God says the world is in uproar and all the nations are clamoring and they don't know what to do. And God says, I just sit up in heaven and laugh at them. You ever notice that? So God has a sense of humor. It shows up many, many times in the Bible. So I was wondering about this. God, what would it be like to be married to someone like that? Am I the only one that's ever thought about things like that? And I think I could say it's from God. Hello, John. What came to mind when I was praying was, what would it be like to be married to someone like that? And what came to mind was, it'd be like being married to an old tree stump. What would it be like to be married to an old tree stump? Go up and put your arms around that tree stump and get a nice hug? I mean, can you see the stupidity of that? I think sometimes it's we love with our head and we never let God touch our heart to learn to love with our heart. And Mike isn't in the basement. He had the songs today, worship songs. And Karen and Drew, I agree with Marsh. Those were some amazing songs. And if anything, they back up what I'm going to be sharing on about the love of God. Loving God with our heart more than our head. When I first met Marcy up in Alaska, this is 43 years ago. Do you know what the word Twitterpated means? You don't know what the word Twitterpated means? What is that show from? Bambi. Yeah. It was so comical because we grew up in a hunting family. All my kids hunted, I hunted, and watch Bambi, and when little Bambi came out, or the dad would come out of the woods, you know, the big thing, antlers and stuff like that, all my kids would go, so anyway, we had no problem of raising anti-hunter people in our area, but anyway, Twitterpated means you're just infatuated with that person, and so when I met Marcy, I don't know if it was two-way or not, but it was at least one way. I was twitterpated with this lady. I could remember being downtown Sitka, Alaska, and I don't know what I was doing, just maybe going for a walk. And I looked across the road, and there came Marcy walking down the other side of the road. And I just stood back a little bit. I watched her every move. To this day, I can remember the outfit you wore. It was that kind of... No, I was Twitterpated. I mean, that brown fake leather. Yeah, you had it when we first got married. I remember your length of your hair and where you were going and what shops you were looking in and all that. And I would say I was romantic. And you know, when I met God, when I met God for the first time, it was in Alaska too, just a few months before I met Morris. Come to find out, we both gave our lives to Jesus in Sitka, Alaska, the same month, about 6 months before we met. And when I met God, I was Twitter painted with him. I just fell madly in love. It's not a belief. It's a love thing. I was passionately, romantically in love with God. And to come to find out, and we'll look at some verses in a few minutes, God is passionately, romantically in love with us. And when we start to catch that, things start happening. It goes from here down to here in our hearts, our set ablaze with this love and this passion for God. I think that's how God wants to relate to us. I know that's how God wants to relate to us too. From his heart and not his head. Let's look at a couple verses, give you some idea what I'm trying to refer to. And one of my favorites as far as a passion, a romantic type of a guy towards God is King David. He's responsible for writing about 2/3 of the Psalms. And in my Bible, it lists like a Psalm of David. Sometimes it even said a Psalm of David when this was happening to him. But he was such a romantic towards God because he knew God was that way towards him. And matter of fact, I just finished most of my Psalms for the year already. And it's almost like there's a different flavor when David writes it. Anybody ever notice that? Some of the other ones, good, and they have some insights, but David's, wow, what a passion for God. Let me read a couple verses to you to give you some idea here if you want to follow along. Psalm 9, or 13, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your knowledge and your wisdom. You didn't get that from your Bible, and you didn't get it from there. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. That's what keeps us going. That's what motivates us. That's what turns us on and gets us excited about following God. I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. You know, before I become a Christian, I never sung. That was for sissy type guys. That's just where I was at. John Wayne type guys, you know, they might throw a fist, but they're not going to be up there singing. And when I became a Christian and gave in to God up in Alaska, I could, and I started going to church because I thought that's what a Christian's supposed to do. So I found a church and started going, and it was a good church. And every time they had worship, the singing part, I felt like wanted to sing along. What's wrong with me? I don't sing, but I wanted to sing along. And then I started crying, and that was worse than singing. Real men don't cry. You don't get emotional. But I couldn't help it because God was breaking something inside of me that it was all right for men to cry. It was all right to show emotion, and it was all right to even sing. Matter of fact, we're commanded to sing, and heaven forbid a Christian still having that bottled up and not knowing how to really sing. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He's done so many good things. Let's read a couple more verses from King David. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9 and then 11. I have set the Lord continually before me. Now, Bill, I would say, He was stalking God. But that's all right. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He knew that as long as he was stalking God, things would be all right. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell in security. I mean, he knows where his help is and he knows where to go to get his help. It has God. And it has nothing to do with you understanding everything. It has everything to do with your love relationship with God that he so longs for us to have. And deep inside, we long for it too. Verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. You won't have to figure it out. You get close to God and you'll know what God wants you to do with your life. In your presence of knowing everything about Revelation and Daniel, you will find your fullness of joy. Are you guys asleep or do you realize that's not what it says? What does it say? You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Not in your knowledge and not even in your belief in God. Those things are important, but where you get your high, your excitement, your passion is when you're close to God. He wants it more than us, but we should want it too. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. A couple more. You know what I did? I just turned to some of the Psalms and looked for verses that I had to underline. And these are ones that meant something to me at the time. Some of them are dated. You know, David was not only a romantic towards his relationship with God. It said that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, was that because he was perfect? My guess it was because he wanted to connect with God in an intimate, personal way. And that's what God wants for all of us. So that's what it was said about David. Well, Psalm 17, I'm going to read verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. What do you think it means to behold someone's face? Maybe you're looking at him, or at least you're imagining him. Eddie, do I have the freedom to maybe put you in a little embarrassing situation? No, you can sit there so people won't see you turn red. Do you ever think about beholding Anna's face when you're not together? Yeah, just thinking about her. Dreaming about her? You better, or we'll take you behind the shed. Yeah. That's how it should be. Because you love from your heart someone. Aren't you? You can go, whew. And not from your head. Not just an idea, but it's a passion. And it was for God there too. What verse was that? Verse 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. Do we dream about God that way? I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. You know, is it your dream just to be more like God? Just to be more like God. I mean, I hope and pray that that's why we read our Bible, not to say, there, I did my chore, my duty for the day. And hopefully it's not to get more knowledge up here, loving with our head, but it's to connect with God in an intimate, personal way. I'm reading my Bible because I want to be with you. This is our date time, God. There'll be other date times, but this is a date time. I want to meet with you. I need you to speak to me. I need you to give me some advice. Beholding God's face that way. Psalm 18, verse 19, reads like this. He, talking about God, brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me. And then you read the rest, up there or whatever. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God delights in you? Is that almost uncomprehendable or what? Is it because you deserve it? Is it because you're such a great guy? No. It's because of the kind of God that we have, a great God, that he just loves us. His loving kindness is new every morning. He just loves us that way, that much. One more verse, and then we'll move on to the next section. Psalm 27. I'm going to read verse 8. Maybe I'll read verse 7 to give you some idea where it's going. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Say, God, you know, I need to connect with you. I'm crying out. It's not a whisper prayer. It's a crying out prayer. You ever cry out to God? Not just whisper prayers? Yeah. It's usually when you're really serious about needing help. And it's so tempting to smash that fly in my Bible. But it would be red blood in that page. So I left them fly away. But anyway, I'm tempted. I have more red spots in this Bible. You won't be the only one. But anyway, hear, O Lord, when I cry out with my voice. And be gracious to me and answer me. He's calling out to God. He's crying out to God. When God said, seek my face, my heart said to you, God, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. So you're crying out to God, everything you got, and saying, God, I need to connect with you. You're my only hope. You're the only one that has answers for me. I just need to connect with you. I'm seeking your face, God, as much as I know how. Please help me to know even more how. I had a personal friend that went through a hard, difficult time in his life about a year and a half ago. And just a few months ago, he confided in me and said this. So what did you learn through that hard, hard time? And this is a very hard time. He said, I think I learned something that you've been saying for a year that I just ignored. At least you catch, okay. What is this thing you caught? I've been so caught up with seeking God's hand. But now I know it's even more important to seek God's face. To see that, you understand the wisdom, what he was saying. You're seeking God's hand. Give me, I want, I need. You know, that type of an attitude. You've seen that too, huh? That movie, I would recommend anyone going into the ministry because you will get some of those people. But then if you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, lots of times, isn't that how us Christians, God, give me. I want, I need. And then to come to the place of not having as a priority seeking God's hand, but seeking God's face. Not seeking up here, but seeking his heart, his love, his passion, his compassion, connecting with him in a very intimate, personal way. You know, I hear so many people say, well, you know, Christianity is all about having a relationship with God. Oh, okay, so you have a relationship with God? Yeah. So when was the last time he said anything to you, personally, intimately? Well, I talked to him. Well, what kind of relationship is that if it's only one-sided? You do all the talking, and he never even gets a chance because you don't close this thing here and use these two things that he gave you instead of the one thing, and listen, and my sheep hear my voice. And so do you have God speaking into your life? Because that's really what a relationship is about. It's a two-way thing. And so it's a real challenge to learn to not have the priority to seek God's hand, but has as a priority even more so to seek God's face. Now, when I was putting this together, two questions came to mind that I had to ask myself how I would answer those. And I also asked Marsh how she would answer them. And I'm going to share a few things, and then I'm going to ask if she wouldn't mind coming up. I already prepped her. So she's going to share from her point of view how she would answer these two questions. And the two questions, I got to stop doing this and do this. But anyway, the two questions. What attracted you to God? What attracted you to God? And what sustains that attraction to God for you? Now, for me, what attracted me to God, and I wanted to think about it and make sure this is it. It was starting to notice how loving God was and wanted to be loving towards me. Now, when you start recognizing that, that'll change everything in your life. The knowledge he has about you, that intimate knowledge, he has, it says that he even has the number of hairs counted on your head. Some of it make it easier on God than others, but, you know, and it changes from day to day, but I mean, that intimately involved with you. How many hairs does Eddie have on his head? Too many? Sam, how many does Ben have on his head? Well, I shared with him this morning, he was saying, well, bald, he was standing next to his dad, man. I shared it, you know. God only made a few perfect heads in the world, and the rest he covered with hair. So anyway, so I mean, that intimately involved with us, that he knows even the number of hairs on your head, and Andy, even in your beard, I would say. Yeah. That intimately involved with us. I'm done with that one. So, what caused me? I'm not done with that one. What caused me to start to be attracted to God, noticing his love for me? I noticed it when I was reading my Bible, because that was the deal. God, if you're real, I'll make a commitment to you. I will read 3 chapters in the Bible every day for a month. And if you're real, you can prove yourself to me. Talk about arrogance, huh? But I kept the deal, and his deal was to open my eyes, and he did. And so it was through seeing the Bible with a different set of glasses on for the first time. And it came to praying and asking. Talk about being flitterpated. Marcy invited me out to her house, her aunt and uncle's house. He worked for the Forest Service for Easter. So I didn't have a car. I'm a college kid in college town, so I usually hitchhiked everywhere I went. And you showed up the one time, and I stole some flowers out of one of the dorms' flower bed to give you. these are for you. Where'd you get these? Oh, don't worry about it. But anyway. So I had to hitchhike to get out there. And so I was hitchhiking and I was thinking, God, is she really the one for me? Now, I'm not encouraging you to do this, but this is where I was at, okay? God, is she really the one for me? If she is, whatever time it was, 1:45, say, help me to be at her house exactly 10:50. And it was, I don't know, 4 or 5 miles away. I couldn't walk that fast. But I'd have to get a ride, and they'd have to drop me off at that right time. And so I lost track. Someone picked me up, dropped me off at her aunt and uncle's house, and I was going up to knock on the door, and then I just, oh, yeah, what time? She's the one! I hit the jackpot. You know, you see, it was, and I think sometimes God takes pity on new Christians and just answers these stupid, crazy things just to prove how much he loves us. So it was between him answering prayers that were crazy prayers and showing himself alive and in love with me in the Bible, that's what attracted me to him, and it's what still attracts me all these many years, 45, 44 years later. It still is what attracts me. Now, I asked Marcy, what attracted her to God and what sustained her?
I didn't know I had to come up here. For me, I grew up in a Christian home, so I knew about Jesus, and I'd accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I would call him my fire insurance. And that's about where my relationship. I didn't know you could have a personal relationship with God. That wasn't part of what I'd grown up with. And so when I was 18, I went to Alaska. There was so many dynamics, but the bottom line is as a person, I felt like I had about this much worth and value in the world. And maybe not that much. And my cousins who were at home at the time, and they were young men, a few years older than I was. One of them had just returned from Vietnam. And these guys just made an effort to spend time with me. And that threw me for a loop because nobody had really done that in my life that I could remember where I felt valued, like it was important to spend time with Marcy. And I also knew that these guys were serious about their walk with God because they would talk about him. Like, it wasn't just a Sunday thing. They would talk about Jesus. They would be sitting there reading their Bibles. I mean, so in my mind, I began to put these two things together, these guys that were serious about their walk with God and had a relationship with them, and then that love that overflowed and began to minister some sense of worth into me. And then combine that with sitting on the beach in Alaska, and I cannot, if you haven't been there, it's hard to describe, but you've got in front of you the Pacific Ocean, which is majestic, and around you, the mountains, which are snow-capped in the middle of July, which is also majestic. And you feel about this big in this whole creation that God has made. And then you feel his love. And that's when he grabbed my heart. Because suddenly I felt like not just a part of his creation, but this individual, this young woman who was messed up and needed a whole lot of building up. But he cared about me. He delighted in me, like that verse said. And I never knew that before. And can you pin that down to a science? No, it's God. You know, he just moved. And you can't even describe it. It's just, he moves, you know it. And suddenly he mattered because I mattered to him. And I didn't know that before. So that was probably the beginning. And what has kept me there? Well, once you've experienced that, what else is there? I mean, really, you get lost, you get distracted, and you get busy, and you fall into that place where you're seeking him for knowledge and the understanding and how to and what are the laws and what are the rules I'm supposed to follow, and then you realize, oh, wait, it's relationship, and you kind of go back there because There is nothing else. All those other things are good, but they're not good enough. And once you've tasted of God, my favorite verse is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because once you've tasted it, there's no going back. I mean, you'd be foolish to go back. And I am just so thankful that he is a part of my life and that he cares about how I feel and how I'm thinking. Even this morning during worship, when I found out about this young man, my first thought was, well, it's good, because this guy's been such a pill for the last few years. Serves him right. And now I'm in worship this morning, I'm hearing those songs, and God just began stirring up this passion for him and concern for him. And I know that's not just for him, but for me, because I had to love this young man with my heart, not just my head. So, and that's a gift of God, that he does things like that in our lives.
You know, when I was in that group of pastors last month, and this guy was going on and on, I guess he thought it was his job to explain Revelation and Daniel to all of us other pastors. And finally, one pastor spoke up and said, you know, I've led many, many people to God in my life, but I, for the life of me, can't think of one person I led to God because I explained Revelation and Daniel to him. He wasn't trying to be funny. He was just saying, what really allowed me to lead people to God was sharing God's love with other people. And that's what breaks through the barriers, breaks through our self-imposed walls. Some of our presidents are trying to build walls. I think of Reagan, who tried to tear walls down. God is the ultimate tearer of walls down, isn't he? Isn't he? Doesn't he do that with you? He does it with me. Well, so what about all those pastors and congregations and Christians whose passion it is to figure everything out about the Bible or God? And I think Marcy summed it up when we were having this discussion. She said, Jess, probably that's all they ever know. That's all they've ever known. To love God up here. And that whole thing of loving him in a romantic way with your heart, that's probably so foreign to so many people, and it is. And the conclusion I came to is this. Understanding God is fine, but it's a poor substitute for having a love relationship with God. You understand what I mean? That this is the depth of Christianity, to having a love relationship with this being we call God. It works that way in your marriage, and it works that way with our walk with God. And what I like to do is just close with a couple simple prayers that came to mind when I was putting this together. I guess before I start the prayers, the two things that come to mind would be this question to every one of us. What's bigger in your life towards God? Your head or your heart? Now, I know it says to love the Lord your God with all your mind. So he gave us a mind. But it says to love the Lord God with all of your heart also. And I think if that takes precedence, everything else will fall into place. So what's bigger, Jess? Your head or your heart? So my prayers, my closing prayers are these. God, draw me, draw everyone here today. Draw us into your heart. that a valid prayer? No matter where you're at, is there room to get closer in your heart to God? Draw me into your heart. I just ask you to close your eyes right now. You don't have to stand or anything. You don't have to speak out loud, but just at least under your breath or in your own words, express that prayer to God if you want it and if you mean it. God, draw me into your heart. Go ahead, just take a minute and pray about that. You know, because of my attraction to God, I aim to please Him every day. I'm sure there's days I mess up and fail, but that's my aim, is to please Him. And it has nothing to do with trying to score some points or get a favor or get an answer to prayer. It has everything to do with just responding to His love. That makes sense. You love Him, so you want to love Him back. He loves you, and you want to respond in love. So God, draw us into your heart. And this is a sneaky way, because I know if you prayed that prayer, God's going to answer that. Because that's the kind of God we have. So if you prayed that prayer, God is going to do that in your life. And secondly, this came to mind. God, make me a romantic towards you. You know what I've seen by that? Make me a romantic. I don't want to view you as a dead tree stump. I want to view you as a loving father. Longs to put His arms around me when I need it. Longs to whisper a word of hope when I need it. Longs to whisper a word of encouragement. Sometimes when I don't even think I need it. Make me a romantic towards you. Pray that prayer if you're bold enough. You know, we all go through different stages and phases in our life. Do you remember the first day you walked? No, nobody can remember that day. But there was a day that you got off all four and you started walking. And at least you'd asked your mom and dad if they're still around. Do you remember that day? I bet they'd say, yeah, I remember that day. That was a huge thing. We yelled and clapped and celebrated. And can you remember the day when you actually connected and hit the ball with a bat? Some of us are still waiting for that day. I seen one person say, no, I don't remember that. I can remember the last day I played tackle football. It was like a bummer. I'm just too old to do this anymore. I want to be able to walk the next morning. My one son, Andrew, a lot of you, most of you know him, he went into the Marines. He left as a sergeant in the Marines. And when he came out of basic training, he was as buff as you could get, trained to kill. You know, that's what they do. And so he was coming home from leave. And my other two sons were in the house. Alvin was in the house. We're all waiting for him to walk through the door. And one of my sons was Jeremy. Okay. I was going to keep him in suspense. Jeremy said, I'm going to hide behind this door, Dad. I think I can still take him down. My kids were always wrestling. Did your kids wrestle growing up? Maybe they still do? Yeah. We did too. I wrestled with my dad. And the key was when I got tired and I knew I was beyond whatever, I would always cry, I cry uncle. And that was my dad's sign to let me survive another day. But Jeremy was hiding behind the door. He was sure he could take Andrew down. This, talk about stupid. But anyway, Andrew walked in the door and Jeremy snuck up behind him and put his arm around his neck and started squeezing, grabbed his arm. And out of instinct that they build into you, all that training, he literally flipped him over his head in our front room and he laid there spread eagle on the floor and all he could do was, oh. If I remember right, he had to take 3 days off of work before he could actually walk again. Yeah. But it's like, what does that have to do with this sermon? I don't remember. But anyway, I think, make me a romantic towards you. I mean, he can change you if you're really serious about that. He can make you a Marine for Jesus. You know, he can do whatever it takes to change all those things that need to be gotten rid of and replace them with good things. But it probably won't happen near as fast of a degree if you just don't get past loving them up here with the loving. There's what I always tell an Andrew joke about. It's, you have all these stages in your life, and my last time I played tackle football, you know, I had my other knee replaced like your mama did near your dad about 2 months ago. I'm still learning to walk again, but I can walk. And no pain, Sylvia. I know you can relate. But there's stages in your life where you go from just believing in God to starting to trust God to coming to the place where you fall in love with God, fall in love with this Jesus. I can't think of what might be better than that, other than it talks about at the when we're all up in heaven and talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he left to go prepare a place for us. Took that from the Jewish custom. They left and prepared a place to bring their bride home to. And then they locked themselves in that room for 3 days, Jewish custom. And you became intimate with your spouse. Can you imagine the intimacy when we're called to that marriage supper of the Lamb and we have that kind of intimate relationship with Jesus? It's beyond our comprehension. But that's what I want. I want to be as close to God as I can get. Not up here, but down here. So God, I pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would help us to learn to love you from our heart, and that we would, like David, become a romantic towards you. And if some people say it's stalking, you can label whatever you want, but I'm gonna seek your face on a regular basis, God, because that's what I want. In Jesus' name, amen.